For those of you who don't know me, my name is Basil Favis, and I'm an elder here at Westview. I'm a member of the preaching team. Feels like a while since I've been up here. I'm very, very happy to have the chance to share with you what God's put on my heart. So let's just again, a very short prayer. Lord, we just give this to you. We give you this time. I just pray for all of us, Lord, that may it be your words that are spoken. Open our hearts, oh God. Open our hearts, oh God, to receive the words that you will speak to us today. We thank you and we love you that you bring us together for this time. In your name we pray. Amen. So in 2 weeks, everyone, we're going to be celebrating the birth of Jesus Christ. We're going to be celebrating what we call Christmas. And it's a time where we're all involved, like we are shopping, you may have family coming, you may be leaving to see family, we're busy, we're very involved with this. This is, for us, for many people, probably one of the busiest times of the year. What I wanted to do, but what was really put on my heart, and it goes with the fact that this is supposed to be now an Advent period of time. The Advent is just a preparation of our hearts before we come to this time where we celebrate the birth of Christ. What I wanted to do is I wanted to just come back a little bit to what this birth actually meant. And today, what was really put on my heart is I wanted to take a view a little bit. Sometimes we go back and we look a little bit from 20,000 feet. And we look at the whole story of what our faith is meant to look like. And I wanted to do a little bit of that this morning. But this birth of Jesus, nothing in our world has been the same since this birth. Whether you are a person of faith or not, the life of Jesus changed this world completely and most dramatically than had ever been done ever before. But what we don't always remember, as we're busy in this season, is that Jesus' birth ushered in a new creation. We often think of creation as being the time of Genesis, and Jesus' birth ushered in a new creation. As intense, as amazing, as wonderful as the very creation of the earth itself. And what Jesus provided by his birth, by his life, by his death, and by his resurrection is he actually provided a way for humanity to now come in direct relationship with their God, with the God of this universe. What is that new creation? Scripture actually says that the new creation that Jesus came and the new creation he sought to instill is us. It's each one of us. It's a desire for any person walking or has ever walked foot on this earth to come and to be into relationship with him. Scripture says, on 2 Corinthians 5:17, that I am a new creation. You are a new creation. 2 Corinthians 5:17, which is one of my most favorite verses, says, therefore, if anyone is in Christ, this person is a new creation. The old things have passed away. It's almost like the old things have passed away. Behold, new things have come. When Jesus came, and through his life, his death, and his resurrection, he gave us a way as people to actually become into relationship with him and to be transformed into his image. This is actually what the walk of the Christian is meant to be. It's a transformation into the image of Jesus Christ. So what is that new creation? What does it actually involve? And I think the most important thing is that the very fact that God the Father decided to send his Son, Jesus, to this earth for us, there is one thing that I need to know and that what you need to know, and it is the most important part of all of this. You are deeply loved. Deeply, deeply loved. You know, at the end of the day, really, if you think about it, and if you take everything else away and all the other things we talk about, that's all any of us are looking for. Deeply, deeply loved. Sometimes that's hard for us to accept. But God is telling you, you are. Whether you realize it, whether you're capable of understanding, whether you can't even believe it, you are. You are this morning deeply loved. We've been if we decide to choose to live a life dedicated to God, to Jesus, it starts by a choice. And it starts by being forgiven. Forgiveness means that I've been forgiven no matter what. No matter what I've done, no matter where I've been, no matter what I've lived, no matter what's happened before, we're forgiven. So this is not a world today where the word forgiven, or the word forgiven is very popular. Here, today, in this place, in this world, Jesus came to say, no matter what, we're forgiven. We're forgiven and brought into a new relationship with God in Christ. You know, I think that there's some people that they're going to say, oh man, you know, what I've been through, what I've done, oh Lord, they'll just come and they'll throw their feet and they'll say, thank you, Lord, that I could be forgiven. Thank you. And they'll throw themselves down. There's others, and I have known a lot of people like this, that have tried to live a relatively good life. And their first question is going to be, forgiven? Why would I need to be forgiven? Why would I need to be forgiven? If you go back to the core of Christian teaching, and this goes back even to Thomas Aquinas, the core of Christian teaching is that all sin, we are forgiven from sin. What is sin? All sin is a focus, an inordinate focus on the self. Everything actually comes out of that. It's a self-centeredness. If that is the focus, if that is the beginning and the end of you wake up in your day and everything is just focused on me, this focus on me, every sin actually, all sin comes out of that. All sin comes out of some beginning of the focus of complete a focus on self-centeredness. What happens with this view of the self? And it is the default position of all of us. As we grow and as we're raised and as we live, we're thinking mostly about ourselves. But that focus, an inordinate focus on yourself, you know what it's like? It's like if I was to take a piece of, let's say, green glass and just hold it up in front of myself now, that green glass would affect everything that I see here. It would affect the image of the world. The decision to continue and to only focus on the life of the self penetrates your values. It penetrates how you engage with the world. It penetrates your thinking. It penetrates your relationships. Just like that green glass, it colors everything. The focus on the self creates a type of a reality. And a focus on ourselves, an inordinate focus on ourselves, is and will be very, very destructive. So whether or not in the eyes of the world, you've done things, oh man, yes, I deserve, you know. This idea that I've been focusing on myself, it's been about me. This is the focus. This is the core of sin. And when Christ came and says he's forgiving us from sin, he is forgiving us from the way we've been, what we've done, the actions of the past, all those actions which would have separated us from God, bringing us into a relationship, but also showing us a new way to live. It's like another glass that will be put in front. What is that way of living? It's a way. It's a way. It's a living way. It's a dynamic. And it's a way that we will struggle with as we go through our Christian walk. We struggle with this way. But it is a way that God has provided for us. And I want to read John 15, verses 8 to 14, because it's beautiful. This is to my, John 15, verses 8 to 14 says, "This is to my Father's glory, that you bear much fruit, showing yourselves to be my disciples." To be disciples is to show the fruit of what that life of Christ looks like inside of us. Faithfulness, goodness, patience, go to Galatians, joy, hope. These are the things that the Spirit is going, the fruits of the Spirit, that God is going to through this living life, through Christ living in us, these are the things that are going to come out of our lives, showing us to be his disciples. It goes on, "As the Father has loved me, so have I loved you. Now remain in my love." Remain in my love. Abide in my love. "If you keep my commands, you will remain in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commands and remain in his love. I have told you this so that my joy may be in you." Today, the candle that we'll be lighting is a candle of joy for Advent. "I have told you this so that my joy may be in you and that your joy may be complete. My command is this: love each other as I have loved you. Greater love has no one than this, to lay down one's life for one's friends. You are my friends if you do what I command." God's commands to us are very simple. It's not a list of long rules. It is to love the Lord our God and to love our neighbor as we love ourselves. It's not saying to not love ourselves. Love of self, there's a healthy love of self. Sin is when the self has just consumed everything. But we're called to love our neighbor as we love ourselves. Not just to love our neighbor, but even to love our enemies. It is a love that is expansive. It's a love, honestly, that's beyond what any of us here today can even imagine. And in our lifetimes, as we call on God to work into our lives, by loving him and by loving others, we will become transformed into the image of Christ gradually and gradually. It's never done. Even we will come to the end of our lives and there'll be aspects that we will be struggling, but we will change. Basil, the way he is today, is not actually meant to be the same Basil from 5 years ago or from 10 years ago or 20 years ago. I'm a work in progress. And this idea of loving God and loving others becomes now for the person of faith like another way of viewing this world, not like the lens of self-centeredness, not like that green glass of self-centeredness. Somehow those things are pulled away. And I can honestly tell you that to love God and to love others, and I've been a person of faith for 50 years, there have been ups, there have been downs, there have been many struggles, but I can tell you there is a sense of actually seeing the world the way it was meant to be. Amen? So if we love God, the first part of that is something that we call transcendence. Loving God is transcendence. It's to acknowledge a power that's greater than myself in this world. To love others is how we make that real in this world that we live in on a day-to-day basis. As we love to love others, as we love ourselves, even love our enemies, this is how we make it real, that the world in which we live in today. It's really interesting because what would loving God look like without loving others? It would be kind of a spiritual ivory tower where there was almost like no effect or no influence on this world that we live in. But what does loving others without loving God look like? Loving others without loving God is just, you are just not acknowledging anything that is greater than yourself. And that love is, you can do it, if you're basing it only on yourself, you are going to come up to a limit, and it's going to stop. There is a book that I'm reading now. I don't recommend you read this book. It's a bit of a slog, honestly. But it is a very, very important book in the Christian faith, and it's called Moral Man, Immoral Society by Reinhold Niebuhr. Now, Reinhold Niebuhr was a theologian, a public intellectual in the United States between the 30s and 60s. He affected many, many people. He had the Presidential Medal of Freedom. But he really, in this book, Moral Man, Immoral Society, he tried to look, what would a just and a fair world actually look like? And what he does, and as he works it out in this, he talks about this whole core of the self, that when I live for myself, when I base things on the self, when the limit of everything I am trying to do is myself, even if you come in, and he was saying, even somebody could come into trying to do the right thing, let's say in the political realm, you come in and you go into politics and you want to do the right thing, if the self is all that you have at some point, and he even mentions this, every person will will come to a limit. We will all come to a point where, oh, the cost is a bit too much, or, oof, this is a little bit too attractive, I think I'll take this and move this way, everything. So what happens is that the self, to love others without loving God, there is absolutely no protection against the destructive nature of the self in our lives. So loving God and loving others is like a way now that what God will do is that God will actually help us and give us the power and the strength. At the time when we come into relationship with Christ, we're not actually called to imitate Jesus. You know, some people think, well, you know, maybe I'm supposed to like imitate Jesus. We can't imitate Jesus. We are powered by the Holy Spirit. At the time of conversion, at the time when we give our life and decide and make that choice, we are infused with God Himself through the Holy Spirit. And the life that we live and the love that we have for God and the love that we have for others is actually an expression of the Holy Spirit in our lives. It's not even an expression of ourselves. And this is also where we struggle. We're all going to struggle as we go through the life, you know, to release the Spirit in our lives. We need to come back for forgiveness to God, place ourselves humbly before Him, and we need to continually ask also that the Spirit be released into whatever situation it is that we're going through. John 14, verses 15 and 16, this will not come up on the screen, but it says, if you love me, it's just the chapter before in John 14, if you love me, you will obey what I command, And I will ask the Father, and he will give you another counselor to be with you forever, the Spirit of Truth. The Spirit of Truth. So this new life, this loving God, this loving others, this transformation into the image of Christ, it actually, by the power of the Holy Spirit, is not just some little beautiful, cool little spiritual experience over here. It penetrates everything that we are, everything. It penetrates the mind. If you've been struggling with how you think, to come into a relationship with Christ, you should be able to be thinking in a more healthy way. You should be a better critical thinker. Your emotions may be whacked out and all over the place. God is coming in, and his desire is to change all that we are. And that also helps us to see in this world good psychology, good therapy, if that is going to also, well, can also be God's way of managing our emotions. But to love God and to love others is going to open us to want to be now the way God truly intended us to be. And by the power of the Holy Spirit, every part of our lives, mind, body, soul, emotions, spirit, is changed by the power of the Holy Spirit. But you know what happens is that we go through our lives and you go through ups and downs, and I've had periods of time, and we'll all have periods of times where your faith is very challenged and where you are, for whatever reason, in difficult situations, and things can be hard. And so what can actually happen, and what has happened, is you have to also remember that when Jesus came, and we're talking about Jesus' life, Jesus always spoke out against aspects of religion where the outside was different from what was the inside. Jesus called this out all the time. So the life that we're talking about actually here, the life that we're actually talking about here, is actually a change from the inside out. There's an authenticity. But the thing is that oftentimes, and we can see this in churches, we can see this in the history of the church, is that we can put a form and a veil over our faith, and we can go through the motions of our faith. Maybe that's where you are today, and there's good reasons why you might be there. Sometimes things are just too hard, okay? But maybe God is nudging you today to come back. Come back to just come before him. Acknowledge him. Forgiveness and the release of that Spirit, of the Holy Spirit, into that situation. Isaiah 58, verses 5 and 6, talks about this inside-out issue. So this is actually spoken as a prophetic word. So take it, please, as a prophetic word. Isaiah 58, verses 5 to 6. Is this the kind of fast that I have chosen? Only a day for people to humble themselves? Is it only for going through the motions, for bowing one's head like a reed, lying in sackcloth and ashes? Is that what you call a fast? Is that a day acceptable to the Lord? The Lord wants the inside, not the outer appearance of our lives. God wants our hearts and who we are. And the prophecy continues. Is this not the kind of fasting I have chosen? And you'll remember the words of Jesus when he spoke from the synagogue, very similar to these as he started his ministry, to loose the chains of injustice and untie the cords of the yoke. That often begins with us, understanding where those yokes were, understanding how we were constrained, understanding, oh man, you know, this has been destructive in my life. To loose the chains of injustice, untie the cords of the yoke, to set the oppressed free. It's about us, then it also becomes about others. Always. This life, this new creation begins with ourselves, in some ways with the ruins of our lives, but always involves the lives of others. To set the oppressed free and break every yoke. Is it not to share your food with the hungry and to provide the poor wanderer with shelter when you see the naked, to clothe them and not to turn away from your own flesh and blood? What a beautiful thing for us to remember as we go into a period now of meditating and a time where we could be like super busy with this period of Christmas coming in. We are called to be a new creation, to be transformed into the image of Christ by the power of the Holy Spirit. But where do we take that? What do we do with that? Where is it meant to go? What does that actually look like? So my wife, Kathy, Kathy is very, very interested in the questions of culture and faith. We have a group that's called Westview in the Public Square, and we decided to come up with a whole list of questions of what some of the things we'd like to do. The number one question from all the group in Westview of the Public Square was, what does my faith look like in my culture and in the culture I live in? It's still an area of confusion, and a lot of areas we're not really sure what it's meant to look like. Andy Crouch has a book called Culture Making, which Kathy was recommending to us. And he uses a word, bit of a difficult word to maybe understand, but just listen to me now. It's called contingency. Contingency means whatever you're in right now, where you are at this moment, this is where God wants to move. What did you bring to church this morning with you? All of us have brought something here. There's a heaviness, there's a difficulty, there's maybe some things that were wonderful that happened, but we've all brought something to church with us this morning. And as you go out through your week, our Christian faith is not about what happens here so much in this church. It's really about what happens from Sunday to Sunday. And we are meant to just take whatever it is, wherever you are, whatever the situation that you have come with here that might be heavy on your heart right now, that is the contingency. That is where God wants to act. Where you are right now and what you have in hand at this moment. What it actually means is that we're kind of called to be people who are in the Christian faith, and Ted, I think you've talked about this a number of times in the past. We're just meant to live a life of the ordinary. We can kind of sit there and thinking, oh yeah, I'm waiting for this dramatic, amazing thing. We are called to bring this new creation, this new life, into the very ordinary circumstances of our lives. You know, it's interesting, the Apostle Peter, if you look at him, Apostle Peter is kind of always supposed to be a little bit of a metaphor for us, right? The Apostle Peter was pretty amazing at walking on water to go and meet Jesus on the sea. It was amazing. I'm going to jump out there and walk out to see Jesus, you know. But he failed miserably on dry land. He denied Jesus 3 times before his crucifixion. It's actually the dry land. It's the ordinary areas of our life. This is where God is calling. This is actually where the most important things in our lives are going to happen, because God, out of an ordinary situation, is going to cause some things that are going to absolutely surprise you if you give that situation to Him, if you ask for forgiveness for yourself, if you ask for the Spirit to be released into your life, and if you understand that you love God and that you're also love others, and that we have a responsibility to that. So, you know, I mean, I in my own life, and I've talked about it before, but we had a situation. My daughter was actually quite sick in May, and I went down for probably more than 2 weeks. I was only going to go down for a few days, and then it kept going longer and longer and longer. So there was hospitals, there was surgeries, there were things. It was extremely hard. And we're human, right? I actually found, first of all, I knew there was one thing. The Lord is calling me to be there for my family. Fathers, mothers, you're being called to be there for your families. I knew I was supposed to be there. I have to be there for them. I have to be there. But at some point, I had nothing left. I remember actually not even being able to pray. We're not meant to do this alone. None of us are going to be perfectly transformed into the image of Christ in this world. We're part of something infinite. It's going to go beyond this world, but we're just human, too. I was not even able to pray. So I called Kathy, and I had others, and we had a list of people. And some of you, and many of you are here, who are on that list, of people who know us, who know about our lives, who know about Elise, and they just went to pray. You know? A little bit like the arms of Moses, you know, being raised. You know, we need the help of others. It's really interesting because Andy Smits, about a couple months ago, he came here and he was speaking on a psalm, and he was saying, well, you know, he had a progression to it, and he said, for some reason, God often works to us in our crises, right? And when we're in a crisis, we call out to God. And, you know, I can really relate to that. It seems that my back has to be to the wall before I really, really, really will let go of some aspects of that self that are there still, and I give that back to God. So it seems like our backs often have to be at the wall. And we go into these situations. Some of us, and many of us here, have situations you might have already decided are impossible. So I wanted to give you an image. I am a scientist, so you probably knew there was going to be something related to science here. And I want to give you an image. I think it's a beautiful image of how we can see the world, but how little we see because of this great God that we worship. So I don't know if you realized, but up until 30 years ago, so we're talking the 90s, 1995, you know, by then, you know, we already had the computer, we had put people on the moon, science was amazing. I mean, all these things had been done. But 30 years ago, one of the most unexplored parts of our planet was actually the deep ocean, the deepest oceans. So our oceans, and in the deepest parts of the ocean, they go down for kilometers, right? In its deepest parts, 3, 4, 5 kilometers deep. And so people were saying, well, you know, there's no need to put any money into studying the depths of the ocean. Why would we even do that? It's not even going to be interesting. Why? Because people and scientists and others had looked at it and thought, said, well, the deepest part of the ocean, it's a place of perpetual darkness, frigid temperatures, very low levels of oxygen, and extreme pressures. So what people said, life can't exist under those conditions. There's no way life can exist under those conditions. Until about 30 years ago, they had the technology to start sending cameras down there and to go and look. And in the deepest part of the ocean, people, in the deepest part, right at the ocean floor, there are parts of the ocean floor that open up into the crust of the earth where the magma and the hot core is, and they call them deep sea vents. And there is this heat coming through. And when they went down there, they found that in these areas around the vents, at the very depths of the ocean, perpetual darkness, impossible pressures, life was teeming. There was a huge amount of biodiversity. And life was found. Life was teeming there. It's a metaphor for our own situation. We can look into our situation. You can already decide, and whatever it is you're living in right now, maybe in your own mind you've thought it's hopeless. God will find, not maybe in the way we thought, but God will find a morsel of life in whatever situation you are doing. And he will bring that life to bear by his love. So, I'm just closing in here at the end of my sermon, but the mission of the church. Part of having our lives transformed by the commands of God, becoming this new creation, being transformed into the image of Christ, means seeing our own lives raised from the ruins, but it will always mean that we are involved in seeing the lives of others transformed. Always. Always. And we will be involved in seeing our world transformed. Amen? In fact, our mission statement here at Westview, and about 6 years ago, your leadership team put a lot of time into this prayer, an entire weekend, and we had a mission statement. I love this mission statement, and it just encapsulates everything that I believe that we spoke about today. The Westview mission statement says, we are a community pursuing the restoration of all people and all things through a living relationship with Jesus Christ. The living part is important. We're being transformed. We are a new creation involved in the restoration of this world. I wanted to share something just as I finish here. About a year ago, we had thought that it would be good to include testimonies with sermons because it's a way of relating to people and giving people who are in our congregation a chance to talk. So I wanted to talk about the testimony of someone. And for many of you, you're going to see a building that's gone up over here called Le Coloc. It's a building that will be housing 11 young adults on the autistic spectrum. This is almost done, almost ready to go. And these young adults who would not have had a chance at independent living without this are going to be moving in probably in January. It's transformative for these lives. And there are people who are going in, myself included. Our son will be moving into this. There are, and all the other parents have said, our lives, you're building the ruins. You're building from the very ruins of our lives. We never, ever even thought that our young person would be able to live independently, because this will be a place with supported living for people on the autistic spectrum. And probably, as it is done, it will be probably one of the first in the West Island of Montreal. What you might not know is that this became real because something was put on the heart of a member of Westview. So I'm thinking of Jean-Remy and Isabel, and I want to thank them here this morning for this. It was put on their hearts to do something. How can we reach this community? If you're on the autistic spectrum, a Sunday morning service isn't going to work because noise and the number of people that are here, it's not going to be a place that's actually going to do anything for you. How can we reach out to that community? And here is a testimony from Jean-Remy Mera. So Jean-Remy said he didn't really want to come up and give it. He said, would I mind if I read his testimony for him? So here is part of what happened. He said, this is Jean-Remy, sent me this yesterday. Before being saved, I was not listening to God. Ideas were popping in my head, but I would dismiss them if they didn't fit my own selfish criteria. But afterwards, after I became a child of God, I started to become more open. The idea of doing the Coloc project came to me, and I would normally have just dismissed it as too much work with not very much return coming back to me personally. But my heart was changed now. I didn't dismiss it out of hand. I explored it. I let it grow on me. I discussed with Isabel. We thought it was too big to do with everything else we have on our plate, including their own son, Lucas, who's on the autistic spectrum, and work and all they're doing. But God kept putting the idea on our hearts. After a few months of hesitation, I finally decided to take the step of searching the web for programs that support projects like this in Quebec. And this was a key moment. And I think what Jean-Remy says here, sometimes we just need to step out and take an action. For him and for many of us, I think this was the key moment. By taking this first step, I knew there would be no turning back. And this, I love this because Jean-Remy's talking about his qualities. Because I'm the type of guy, because when I start something, I see it through, no matter what it takes. I love that, JR, and that's so true. We love you for that. He learned about financing programs, got in touch with some nonprofits in Montreal that were able to manage projects of this. Someone reached out to him, and the rest is history. There were a few times when it looked like we would never obtain any financing. What you don't know are the stories behind what it takes for a building like this to go up. You just think, sometimes we just go by it and we have no idea. There were quite a few times when it looked like we would never obtain any financing and we could have just given up. But we remained faithful and felt that God had his hand on this project. We persisted, and the entire leadership of Westview unanimously felt the same way, as did, and the congregation came in as well with this. We persisted. They reapplied a couple times, and many of you will not know what happened is a few years ago, on Christmas Day, Jean-Remy went, this was before he had any funding, it was just an idea. He went to check his spam on Christmas Day, and there was a letter saying that the funding was being given for this project on Christmas Day. Amen. Before, this is Jean-Remy as well, before I would always evaluate my options in life in terms of maximizing my personal outcomes, success, financial rewards, reputation. Now my focus is on others and how I can help them. I'm a new creation. You can tell I talk to him, right? I am a new creation. I now want to use my gifts from God to do his work instead of using them only for me and just those in my immediate circle. Amen, everyone. God bless. Thank you, Jean-Remy. Thank you, Isabel, Lucas. We really appreciate everything and all that's being done here. So just to finish, you are a new creation. Isaiah 58, verse 12, the last verse, and it will end here. Isaiah 58, verse 12 says, and again, take this as a prophetic word to all of us. Your people will rebuild the ancient ruins and will raise up age-old foundations. You, I, me, all of us will be called repairers of broken walls, restorers of streets with dwellings. What is this repair? It is the ruins of our own lives. It is our families, it is our workplaces, it is our communities. We will be the repairers of broken walls. The strength and the power of the Holy Spirit, Jesus, in our lives. You are a new creation. I am a new creation in the process of restoring people and this world. In Jesus' name, amen. God bless you. Minutes of just a quiet time. I would just ask you to just meditate. It's like I said, we've all come. I've come with some things that I actually want to go and just meditate on right now. What is it? What are the pressure points that are in your life right now? Just meditate. Think of yourself. Look at God, this limitless, amazing God that you have. Ask for forgiveness if necessary. Release the Holy Spirit into that situation now. So just take some quiet. It's only going to be a few minutes. And if anybody wants prayer, this is something we love to do here at Westview, is to pray. I'll be up at the front. The entire prayer team, will also be up here for people who need prayer. And to God be the glory. God bless you all.